Luke chapter number 2, and I want you to hold your place there in Luke chapter 2, and I also want you to find Matthew chapter 26. Luke chapter 2, and I want you also in your Bible to find Matthew chapter number 26, and I want us to hear a message this morning that will encourage us and lead us up to the opportunity that we're going to have to partake of the Lord's table here, of the Lord's Supper here at the end of our preaching time. So we're in Luke chapter 2, and then I also want you to take the time to find Matthew chapter number 26 in your Bible this morning. And we have been, how fitting it is, the little series that we have been doing on characters that we have found in the Bible who have displayed perseverance. It goes along with our theme that we have for this year of pressing on in the year of 2021. We're encouraging you to press on in your Christian life, in the ministries that God has given to you, in your walk with the Lord, and we're encouraging you to press on. And so we've been, the last few Sundays, giving you some messages that deal with some Bible characters that we have looked at in Scripture that have displayed perseverance. We looked at the life of Jeremiah, the suffering that he went through, and yet he stayed and remained faithful for the Lord. And then we looked at the story of Queen Esther, when Queen Esther went before the king to plead on behalf of her people, the Jewish people, and she persevered and went in before the king. And then we looked at maybe what perhaps would be one of the greatest Old Testament examples or Old Testament stories, Bible characters that displayed perseverance, the story of Job, and how Job persevered through all the difficulty that he went through. And then last Sunday night, if you were with us, we went to the parable in the book of Luke of the widow and the unjust judge, and how that unjust judge met the need that the widow had because she continued on. She continually came and presented herself before this unjust judge and asked him over and over and over again until he finally answered due to her persistence and her perseverance. And we talked about that last Sunday night. Well, how fitting it is that we are observing the Lord's Supper today, and we could talk about the greatest example of perseverance in all of the Bible. We want to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ for just a few moments, and we want to look at the greatest example that we could ever have in Scripture of the perseverance, what it means to persevere, what it means to press on, and to go through the difficulties of life and the circumstances that God sends our way, and to get to the finish line. You remember during the Easter months, as we were preaching leading up to Easter, we preached from the passage of Scripture that talked about the Lord on the cross. And the statement was made of the Lord when he died for us. It said he finished the work that God had sent him to do. He didn't quit. He didn't stop short of the finish line. He finished the work that his heavenly Father had called him to do. And in Luke chapter number 2, we find ourselves at the chapter and the passage of Scripture that deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to read the story that talks about the birth of Jesus Christ, but instead we're going to go towards the end of that chapter when Jesus is a 12-year-old boy. And as a 12-year-old boy, the Bible tells us that Jesus' family takes him in Luke chapter number 2 to the temple as had become accustomed. And the Bible tells us that as they are at the temple, we know the story that they leave the city of Jerusalem and they start to head back home. And that they look around and notice that Jesus is missing. Now that would be, I'm thinking as they're heading home, now they're in a large group of people, of course, heading home from Jerusalem. I'm thinking about looking around and missing a child. I'm thinking of my wife and I and the four children that we have. If we were to get on our way after being at a store, perhaps, and we'd look around and say, wait a minute, one of them's missing. That wouldn't be good, would it? And so they're heading back to Jerusalem, and Jesus is missing. And so several days later, they're able to make it back to Jerusalem after they've traveled a distance home, and they've reversed their path and come back. And the Bible tells us that they find him there. I was in a store the other day, and I heard a message come across the speakers. I was in Walmart. So some of you probably perhaps visit Walmart from time to time, and maybe you've even heard this announcement. It was talking about how that it's hot outside in these days of summer, And it was talking about making sure that when you get out of your vehicle, you don't leave your child in your vehicle. Now, again, it wasn't a funny announcement. They were trying to be very serious to just remind us to make sure that there's not a child or not a pet, perhaps, that's left inside of the vehicle, because it would get very hot and could certainly cause serious injury, perhaps even death, to somebody that would get left in a car. But here's Jesus as he's left there in the city of Jerusalem. And they come back, and as they're journeying back, they get there and they find Jesus. And notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2. We'll look down at verse number 46, and the Bible says this: "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple." So they return to where they're at in Jerusalem, and they find him at the temple. And the Bible says, "Sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And you can just imagine Mary is explaining to Jesus here. "We've sought you, we've wondered where you were, and we're sorrowing because we could not find you." The Bible says that Jesus says something to his mother, not because he was disrespectful, not because he was disobedient or not willing to obey or respect his parents, but he knew that there was a purpose as to why he was on earth. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 49. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, we know that Jesus wasn't saying this in a disrespectful way. We know that he wasn't saying it in a disobedient way, because if you would look two verses down from what we just read in verse number 51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them," meaning he was willing to obey them. So Jesus, of course, living a perfect life while he was here on earth, we know that he's not disrespectful in saying this. We know that he's not disobedient in saying this, but he's just letting Mary and Joseph, his earthly father, know, "I'm to be about my Father's business." We know that when Jesus became an adult in his adult years, he started his earthly ministry. And for that time when he was here on earth during his earthly ministry, of those 3.5 years of earthly ministry, there were many great miracles that Jesus did. Many great times of teaching and preaching. And you can imagine the throngs of crowds that would come and listen to him as he would teach and he would preach. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us about the crowds that gathered around to be able to hear the greatest preacher that ever stepped foot on the earth, to be able to hear the greatest teacher that's ever stepped foot on this earth, and the crowds that gathered around. But that was not Jesus' ultimate business on this earth, was it? It wasn't to teach. It wasn't to preach, although he was the greatest that would ever preach or teach. And the business that Jesus was on earth to do was not to perform miracles, although there were many miracles that Jesus performed as God the Father used him in his earthly ministry on earth here. Of course, Jesus as God. But the business that Jesus was about, the purpose why he came to this earth, was to lovingly die on a cross for us. As a matter of fact, Brother Dennis played it, didn't he, during the offertory? The old rugged cross that Jesus was willing to go and to die on for you and for me. He says to Mary, "I must be about my Father's business." He came to seek and to save, those that were lost. Jesus came for the purpose of giving his life a ransom for those that were lost. He gave his life a ransom for the entire world. Now, there are some that will accept him. There are some that will reject him. But Jesus came to give his life for all, didn't he? Now, by way of application for us, before we move to the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26 that we're going to look at, by way of application, when Jesus looked at Mary and when he looked at his earthly father, Joseph, and he made the statement, "I must be about my Father's business," I ask you, by way of application, are you about your Father's business today? He has something that he has placed you on earth to do. Are you about your Father's business today? Are you fulfilling the duty, the task that he has given for you to do as Jesus did? Again, we go to the illustration of Jesus as we're thinking of this thought of pressing on. But God desires all of us to press on and to persevere and to get to the finish line. So let's look at the finish line for Jesus. Would you look at Matthew chapter number 26 in your Bible? And we want to begin by, we want to start in verse number 36. Matthew chapter 26 And we want to look at what the Bible says in verse number 36. We know that Jesus' ultimate finish line was the cross. And to die on the cross, be placed into that grave, and to fulfill the gospel by 3 days later, rising from the grave. We know that's why he came to this earth, to give his life a ransom. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26. Look down, if you would, at verse number 36. It says this, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So Jesus, just to get us in the context of where we're at in the passage, Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples. And as a matter of fact, that's what later we would understand as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Lord's table that we're going to partake of today, where we're reminded of the body that was broken of Jesus and the blood that was shed for us. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later at the end of our service time. But Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples, and now he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He lets them know that all of them are going to forsake him. He lets them know that one of them is going to betray him, and we know that's Judas. And he lets them know that one of them is going to deny him. He's not going to not deny him just one time. He's going to deny him two times, and not just twice, but he's going to deny him three times, and we know that's Peter. And so Jesus lets them know the events that are leading up to his death. And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that this is the place where Jesus prays and he talks to his heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane there that he prays. And in verse number 37 it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." The Bible is telling us that he's very sorrowful. He's very heavy here. The Bible says in verse 38, "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." So he takes what we call the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, a little bit farther into the garden, away from the other disciples. And of course, we understand at that time, Judas is not in that group. He is already planning and plotting the betrayal of Jesus Christ when he would come into the garden and give him that kiss of betrayal. And so Judas is not with them, but the group of disciples. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little bit further into the garden. And the Bible tells us that he is explaining to Peter, James, and John that he is very sorrowful. He's exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he says, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." The words there, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, have the idea of the inner agony that he is facing. Now, why is Jesus facing inner agony? Because he knows what lies ahead. He knows the death that he is going to die. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute when we get to verse number 39. Notice what the Bible says in verse 39. It says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul," I'm sorry, "and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying," so now he's praying to his Father, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus is in his agony praying to his heavenly Father. And he says to his heavenly Father, "Let this cup pass from me." Jesus knows that the decision that he is going to make is to drink the cup of death, the cup of hell, and the cup of sin for us. He knew that ultimately he would even face a separation from God the Father for the first time ever. Remember that statement he made on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, were separated, or there was distance between them for a time. So he knew what he was about to face, and he prayed for this cup, that this cup would pass from him. But you'll notice the words that Jesus says at the end of verse number 38, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Notice verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He says in verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And now notice what he says in verse number 42. He says again what he had said in verse number 39. He says to his heavenly Father, notice verse 42. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Notice the last four words, thy will be done. God, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, that would be what he would rather. But he said, if this is what I have to drink, if this is the cup that I have to drink, he said, your will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now notice verse 44. He says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So the same words that we saw in verse 39, the same words that we saw in verse 42, the Bible says he prays a third time. And then I want us to get to verse number 45, because in verse number 45, Jesus makes a decision. He makes a decision to press on. And he makes a decision to press on to the cross. This is the work. This is the cup that I have to drink that will finish the work that God has called me to do. He makes a decision to press on, to go to the cross for you and for me. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 45. It says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them. Now notice some words here. He says, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Notice that little phrase there, the hour is at hand. He's letting them know the hour has come. Now, what hour is Jesus referring to? Well, the moment of his death. This is the time that I have been waiting to be able to finish the work that God has called me to do. This is the purpose of why I've come to this earth, for this very hour, for this very moment. And this hour has come, Jesus says. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse number 45 at the middle of the verse. He says, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now notice some statements that Jesus makes in verse number 46. He says, rise, let us be going. Rise, let us be going. Now that doesn't sound like a statement from a person who's running from a responsibility, does it? It doesn't sound like a person who's going backward. It sounds like a person who's pressing on. It sounds like a person who's going forward. It doesn't sound like a person who is hesitant. It doesn't sound like a person who's deciding between one choice or the other. Jesus has made the decision, hasn't he? The hour has come. This cup that I am to drink is going to be the cup that I'm going to drink. He says, rise, let us go. And then notice the statement that's made at the end of verse number 46. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Judas is here. He's coming to the garden with the soldiers that are going to surround me, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to take me away to my trial, ultimately leading me away to be crucified and to die on that cross. Now, I want us to notice some things that are true about this decision that Jesus made to go and to press on to finish the work on the cross. Number one, I want us to notice about this decision that Jesus made, and I hope these thoughts will encourage you today. Number one, I want us to notice that he voluntarily decided to finish the work and go to the cross. He voluntarily decided it. By the way, these are applications for you and I. Because when we think of this thought of pressing on, when we think of persevering in the race that God has put us in and getting to the finish line, God is not going to make you do it. You understand that. It's going to be something that you're going to choose to do. It's going to be something that you're going to voluntarily say, Lord, I'll go to the finish line. I'll finish the work that you have called me to do. Number one, I want you to notice that Jesus voluntarily went to the finish line. He voluntarily chose to persevere and to press on and to finish the job, the task that God had given him to do. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26. Would you look down at verse number 48? It says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign. Remember what that sign was? That sign was a kiss, wasn't it? Whoever I kiss, they betrayed. Judas has betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 lousy pieces of silver to betray the Savior of the world. And he's going to give them a kiss to show them which one is the one that's to be led away and to be taken to trial and to ultimately be crucified. Notice it says at the end of the verse, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And for, by the way, the last three words there in verse number 47 or verse number 48, it says, hold him fast. They didn't have to hold him fast, did they? Because Jesus voluntarily did it, didn't he? He voluntarily laid his life down for us. They didn't have to hold him fast. He chose to do it. He wasn't going to try to get away. He wasn't going to try to run away. They didn't need to hold him fast, but Judas betrays him with that kiss. Notice verse 49. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now we know that's Peter. We know the name of the soldier is Malchus, and Peter draws his sword, and he takes out his sword, and he cuts off the ear of that high priest servant whose name was Malchus. Now remember, Jesus, in his tenderness and in his love, he reached down. Although Matthew doesn't give an account of this, we find it in the other Gospels that Jesus reaches down, and he puts that ear back on to Malchus. But Jesus does make a statement in the book of Matthew. Notice what the Bible says. Then Jesus said unto him, this is verse 52, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, if you want to know a truth as to if Jesus voluntarily gave his life on the cross for us, verse 53 answers that. If we have any doubt, if we have any reservation, if we have any hesitation as to whether Jesus voluntarily gave his life, notice what the Bible says in verse number 53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" There's a song we sing in the hymn book, isn't there? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. You know, there is some truth in that song. He could have called 10,000 angels, but you and I both know that because Jesus, as God, is all-powerful, he didn't even have to call 10,000 angels, did he? He could have refused to drink this cup of death. But remember the voluntary statement that he makes to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And the statement here that he makes to the group that's gathered there with him, his disciples and those that are arresting him there in the garden, "Don't you know that I could call 10,000 angels, but I'm voluntarily sacrificing my life. I'm voluntarily pressing on and going to finish the work that God has called me to do." So number one, the greatest example of perseverance that we can find in the Bible is Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And number one, he did it in a voluntary way. But number two, I want you to notice this. He not only voluntarily decided to finish the work that God had called him to do on the cross, but number two, I want you to notice that he sacrificially decided to finish this work. He not only voluntarily decided to do it, but he sacrificially decided to go and to die on the cross and to finish the work that God had given him to do. He shed his blood. That was a sacrifice, wasn't it? When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it was a sacrifice. When Jesus allowed them to tear apart his body. Again, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why the timing of this message is so perfect, because of the fact that we're going to think and consider and remember the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body that was broken for us that he did sacrificially. It was a sacrifice that Jesus made so that you and I could have hope of heaven, that you and I could live eternally. I want you to take just a moment, and you can keep your place there in Matthew chapter 26, but would you take just a moment to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and I want us to look at verse number 6, and I want us to look at verse number 7 of Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to let this remind us of the fact that Jesus sacrificially gave his body and shed his blood for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Remember what the cup was going to be that Jesus said, "I'm going to drink of." That cup was going to be our sin on Jesus. That cup was going to be Jesus taking our place and our punishment in hell for us, sacrificially allowing them to take that crown of thorns and to push it deep down into his brow, sacrificially allowing them to take out that Roman whip, the cat of nine tails, and bring that Roman whip across the body of Jesus over and over and over again as he shed his blood for us. Sacrificially allowing them to take those nails and to drive them into his hands and into his feet, and the blood that was shed, and the body that was broken for Jesus, from Jesus. Look at verse number 7, if you would. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. Jesus sacrificed his body. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 7. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Just picturing a lamb that's been brought to the slaughter. And by the way, Jesus is the lamb, isn't he? He's the Lamb of God that was brought to the slaughter. His blood was shed and his body was broken for us. And notice what it says. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus sacrificially allowed those soldiers to put that crown of thorns and that whip and those nails in his hands and in his feet, and shed his blood for us and his body that was broken for us. He sacrificially did it for you and for me. So number one, he voluntarily determined and decided to go to the finish line and finish the work that God had called him to do. He sacrificially went to the finish line and finished the work on the cross that God had called him to do. But number three, I want you to notice, he did it for you and he did it for me. Number three, I want you to notice that he substitutionally decided to go to the cross and finish the work for you and for me. Not only did he voluntarily do it and sacrificially he had to give of his blood and his body was broken, but he did it substitutionally for you and for me. Do we realize while we're sitting here this morning, do we realize that we should have been on that cross? We should have been the one that was on that cross. But Jesus said, no, I'll take your place. Jesus said, no, let me die on the cross for the sins of all the world. He did it for us. He died and he shed his blood for us. He didn't die, by the way, for his sin either, did he? He died for our sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that very clearly in Isaiah chapter 53. We're still here in Isaiah chapter 53. I want us to look at verse number 4 and verse number 5. We read verse 6 and we read verse 7 that talked about the sacrificial work that Jesus did for us. But I want you to notice that he substitutionally gave himself for us as well. He died, by the way, not only substitutionally for some, but he did it for all, didn't he? Because all have the same sin condition. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus had to substitutionally die for all of us because all of us have the same sin problem, don't we? And notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says, surely he hath borne, notice the next word, our griefs. Not his griefs, he substitutionally bore our griefs. Then notice the next part of the verse, and carried our sorrows, not his sorrows, our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Notice verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, who is healed? It says, we are healed. Jesus volunteered to go to the cross, and then he sacrificially shed his blood, and his body was sacrificially broken for us, but he was our substitute. He took our place. Think about it. The righteous for the unrighteous. As a matter of fact, Jesus even described that in Scripture. He said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what Jesus said to the filthy sinner that we are. I'll take off my robe of righteousness. I'll take off my robe of perfection and I will allow you to have it. You're the sinner. I know no sin, but I'll take your sin for you. The righteous for the unrighteous. The just for the unjust, the Bible says. The holy for the unholy. The sinless for the sinner. Jesus took our place. Not only did he voluntarily go to the cross and finish the work. What a picture of perseverance. What a picture of our Savior who pressed on to finish the work that he was called to do. Not only did he voluntarily do it and sacrificially and substitutionally, but I want us to also notice that he obediently finished the work. He obediently finished the work that he was called to do. We read in the book of Matthew where Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. We read in verse number 42 of that same chapter, not my will, but thine be done. We also read at the end of verse number 43 that Jesus prayed that prayer a third time as well. He's letting us know in Scripture that Jesus was obedient to the death that his Father had called him to do. The Bible tells in the book of Philippians chapter number 2, I want to take just a moment to read verse number 8 in Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to really listen as we read this. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When we think of that cup that Jesus was going to have to drink of his death and his and our sin and our hell for us and the sorrow of being separated from God forever, it helps us to understand that he obediently did it. He is such an example for us, isn't he? He's walking in steady obedience to the finish line that God has called him to walk to. I want you to notice one other passage of Scripture, and I want us to bring this to a finish as we look at Hebrews chapter number 5. I want us to notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 5 about the obedience of our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7, it says this, "Who in the days of his flesh," that's Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying," "with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." What is the Bible telling us about this Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? He was God's Son. He was God and human at the same time, and he learned obedience by the suffering of the cross. Then notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. What an example for us. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation," and notice this, "unto all them that obey him." He obeyed his Father, and we are to obey him. First, we obey him by faith in putting our faith and trust in him. And then we obey him as we live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever area he's called us to live for him in. Now, I want us to think, as we bring this to a close, at the contrast of the story of Jesus to the story of the disciples that were gathered around Jesus as he finished his work. Jesus went to the finish line, didn't he? And yet we read a story of one of his disciples who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Then we read about one of his disciples who denied him 3 different times. And then remember, we were in Matthew chapter 26. If you would look at Matthew chapter 26 a little bit later in the chapter, you would find that every one of the disciples forsook Jesus. Here's a man who is a wonderful, a perfect example for you and I of perseverance. Pressing on, getting to the finish line and finishing the task that God had given him to do. And yet that group that was along with him, those disciples, those followers of Jesus Christ, are quite the opposite, aren't they? Let it be said of us that we follow the example of Jesus Christ, the example of perseverance, the example of finishing the work that God has called us to do. Can I read 3 more verses to you as I finish today? I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter number 12, and I want us to notice these last 3 verses that we'll read, and then we'll have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's table this morning as we've been reminded of what Jesus has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience." Now that word patience has the idea of continuing endurance. We're to press on, aren't we? We're to continually endure. And notice what it says, the race that is set before us. Now, we're not running this race with patience and perseverance and continuing endurance without ultimately having Jesus as our example. Jesus is the example, isn't he? He showed us how to run the race and get to the finish line. He showed us how to patiently and continually endure. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2 and verse 3, and we'll finish. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He finished the work, didn't he? He voluntarily went to the cross. He sacrificially gave of himself on the cross. He substitutionally did it for you and me. And he obediently finished the work that his heavenly Father had given him to do. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse number 2, "despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice the first 3 words of verse 3. For consider him. Consider Jesus. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, let's not be weary. Let's not faint in our minds. Let's consider the greatest example that we could ever have in the Word of God of perseverance, of one who pressed on, of one who finished the race, finished the work that God the Father had given him to do. Do you realize that as our great example in these passages of Scripture that we have read today, do you realize that not only Jesus is our great example, but he also desires the same for us? And whatever he's called us to do, he doesn't promise us that what he's called us to do will always be comfortable, but he does want us to finish, doesn't he? He wants us to get to the finish line. Let's let Jesus be our ultimate example. Ultimately, his sacrifice and his substitution and his obedience on the cross. Let me ask you today, this morning, by way of application, do you personally know the one who finished the work for you? Has there been a time where you have come to know Jesus as your Savior? Do you personally know the one who's given his life for you? And then number two, by way of application, would you thank him for that today? We're going to remember that, aren't we? We're going to remember his shed blood and his body that was broken for us. Will you thank him for that today? And then number three, by way of application, will you press on and will you complete the race that God has for you? Now, I know we've been talking about it all year. It's our theme this year. We've been talking about it all year. Oh, don't get tired of hearing it, because we want God, we want Jesus to be our example. We want to press on. We want to finish the work that he has given us to do. He's our ultimate example, isn't he? Father, I know we're turning to a time in our service, Lord, where we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we are reminded today during our